To the book of Romans chapter 10. I want to read the chapter for us, Romans chapter 10, and then we'll share some thoughts about the benefits or the blessings of salvation. All right, that's what we'll be looking at this morning, the benefits or the blessings of salvation. First of all, I want to read Romans chapter 10 for us. Starting in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Thy word, or the word, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you again for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to sing your praises. And Lord, you are worthy of all our praise and all our adoration this morning. And Lord, we would bless your name. And Father, I pray that as we would now consider the benefits or the blessings of salvation, that you would, Lord, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have for us this morning. And Lord, if there be anybody who doesn't know the reality of salvation in their own heart and life, Lord, that they might come to that place this morning. And so, Father, we would look to you now to bless our time. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got a definition here of salvation from Harold Wilmington. He said this: salvation means to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from out of impending danger. And as I was thinking about that, it certainly does describe well what happens when we get saved. It's like the drowning person. You know, when someone's drowning and they're pulled out of the water, we say they are what? Saved from drowning. They were in there, they were struggling in the water, and someone reached out a hand or threw them a line or whatever it was, and they were saved from drowning. They were in impending danger. They were about to die unless someone would pull them out of the water. And there is that person there who's pulled out and they've been saved from drowning. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, there is a penalty for sin. John 3:36, the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him." And so we have this impending danger that every individual on planet Earth faces, and that is separation from God forever. Now, salvation is being saved from that impending danger. I want to just quickly say some of the reasons why people are lost today, why mankind is facing this impending danger of separation from God forever. Number one is that mankind has rejected, we're talking in general terms now, mankind has rejected the revelation of creation. The Bible says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork." All right, and there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Around planet Earth today, men can look up and say, "How did those stars get there?" Now, we've got two choices. Either they evolved some way, or God put them there, whoever God is for a moment. But there's either a creator or there's evolution, and both are eternal in their origins. And so men reject creation, number one. Number two, men disobey their conscience. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, their conscience either accusing or excusing. And so every one of us has a certain inherent knowledge of right and wrong. We know certain things are right, we know certain things are wrong. You know, with children, when you're dealing with children, they're a good example of that. You say to them, "What did you do then?" And all of a sudden they look guilty. You can tell, it's written all over their face. Uh-oh, guilty. Now what's happened? Their conscience has accused them, because within every individual there's a God-given right or wrong. We call it conscience, and it accuses or excuses. Then people also are lost or undone, and they're facing this danger because they do not live according to their own righteous judgments. Romans chapter 2, those early verses teach that we judge other people. And then we go and do the very things that we judge other people about. In other words, God one day, is when people stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will give account for their works. And one of the things God is going to do, and I've used this illustration, I think, or this kind of thing before, God will, as it were, run a video of our life past us, or those who are standing there at that great white judgment throne, those who are going to receive the penalty of the wages of sin. And God will run it by, and there'll be people there who they'll see their life, and they'll make these kind of judgments about other people. They'll look at someone like Hitler, for example, and say, "How wicked was that man? How bad was that? Look what he was guilty of, all the death of all those people." Then God will say, "What about you?" He says, "I didn't kill anybody." Well, God's standard is higher than that. God says if you get angry in your heart with someone, you're guilty. And so God's going to show people, by the way, see that situation. You know that in your heart you would have killed that person at that very moment. The moment passed, but you're angry enough to have killed the person. God says you're guilty. You look at some people over there and you say, "Look at that person. He's in jail because he robbed the bank. What a wicked person." And then God will say, "What about all the stealing you did? What about the money you stole? What about the tax you cheated on? What about all the things you did that were wrong? You, by your own testimony, are guilty." You see, God's not going to have to declare him guilty in one sense based on what he says, and he will do that as well, but they will declare themselves guilty because they do not live consistently with their own ideas of right and wrong. And God's going to judge them according to that. And they're lost and facing this impending danger because of their relationship to the world. The Bible says that the carnal mind, in Romans chapter 8, is at enmity with God. James put it this way: "What, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And those who are a friend of the world, the world's philosophies, the world's ideologies, all those things, they are facing this impending danger from which they need to be delivered. They need salvation. And then because of their sin, their disobedience to the things that they know according to the word of God, those who have had the Bible, those who have been disobedient to the Bible, they are facing this impending danger. They need salvation. They need to be saved. Salvation means we are fully delivered from that impending danger. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said this, how that they had believed and they had been saved because they had believed the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They believed the gospel and had been saved. They had been delivered from that impending danger that was theirs because of their rejection of the revelation of creation, because of their conscience, because of those things that they'd made judgments about, because they'd been disobedient to the word of God, because they'd been friends of the world, and we could go on, because they were in the kingdom of darkness, which is overseen by Satan, and we could go on and on. But I want to look at the benefits and the blessings of salvation. As I thought about this, I thought about the hymn we've got here that says, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. And my own heart was blessed and encouraged, and I trust that you might be blessed and encouraged this morning. Number one, and these aren't necessarily in any particular order of priority, they're just some things from the scriptures that are benefits or blessings when we have been saved. You see, salvation is something we receive now in this life. It's not something you get down the track. You know, some people say, well, I don't know about all that sort of stuff, but when I get before God, if there is a God, then I'll sort it out then. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, that I've already said, that he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him already. He is already condemned. When I get saved, number one, I've got on my list, God now is my heavenly Father. Instead of a deity, some distant deity, if there be such a thing, now God becomes my heavenly Father. In John chapter 1, and we'll look at some verses so you can see there's not my thoughts about this, but this is what God's word says about these things. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says there, but as many as received him, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. In other words, this is not something that happens when I'm born. You know, some people say, oh, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. No, the Bible doesn't know anything about being born a Christian. The Bible knows a lot about being born again to become a Christian. And so John says, these are the sons of God. They've received Christ. They've believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, not my own efforts. That's not how I get saved, by my own efforts. Nor by the will of man, not through some priest, not through some pastor or preacher or any other person, but of God. All right, now I'm born again. I've received Christ, and now I become a son of God or a child of God. In Romans chapter 8, and the Bible tells us there how God has given us his spirit in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 15, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I remember reading of John Wesley one time, and he was talking about his father, and he said, the greatest testimony is this, the Spirit of God bearing testimony to my spirit that I'm a child of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So one of the benefits or the blessings of being saved, that now God is my heavenly Father. And I was talking to a man one time, and I've shared, some of you who've been coming for a while know, is an older man, and he said he didn't believe in God, and he was mad, and he was angry, and he'd been involved in the war and seen some atrocities over there in Europe, and he said, if there's a God and he allows that sort of stuff, he said, if I ever get to see him, if he's there, he said, I'll tell him some things. And I said, well, I don't think that's quite how it's going to work out for you, but, you know, and he was, I could understand, you know, how he maybe felt because of some of the things he'd seen. But it was interesting, in all our discussions, and he's dead now, but in all our discussions, there came a day one day, he said to me, he said, you know what, he said, I'm kind of envious of you. I said, why is that? He says, because when you've got some serious problems, he said, there's someone you can go to. And he said, I've got no one. What's he saying? He's saying, you've got a heavenly Father. He said, I don't have one. When I'm in serious trouble, I've got to look to myself to try and resolve it. I said, that's exactly correct. I said, when I've got some serious trouble, even doesn't have to be serious, I've got a heavenly Father who I know and who loves me and cares for me. I said, by the way, you could have that same heavenly Father. And he said, I don't want to talk about that, and moved on. He says, not that he would not. But one of the great things is God is now my heavenly Father. I am adopted. I'm a child of the King. And I'm now in a royal family. You know, when we get saved, when we are delivered from this impending danger, then we have eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Have a look in John chapter 17 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus is praying here and he's speaking to God the Father. It's recorded for us. And in verse 3, the Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, eternal life is not just the fact that I live forever. The Bible teaches that everybody who's ever been born on planet Earth will live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. Everybody has eternal life in that sense, a life that will go on forever. But this is life eternal, the Lord Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God. Eternal life is having a personal relationship with God. It's more than just a little package that God says, here's some eternal life. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is being saved, being delivered from this impending danger, the condemnation and the wrath of God, and now I have a relationship with the living God. And now he is my heavenly Father, as he already said. And not only that, in John chapter 10, not only is this relationship which I have with God called eternal life, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, and verse 10, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, he said, the thief come not, verse 10, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, when you get saved, God says, I'll give you eternal life, but I'll give you abundant life. All right, you say, oh, the Christian life's boring. I've never found it to be boring. I found it to be a lot of things, but I've never found it boring. I found it challenging. I found it difficult. I found it almost impossible at times, but I've never found it boring. The Christian life is an abundant life that we have through the Lord Jesus. Not only that, number three, we have our sins forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of sin. Have a look in Psalm 32. And this is a blessing, a great blessing that is ours when we are saved, when we're enjoying salvation. In Psalm 32, the psalm writer writes, blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God says there is a great blessing when our sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, he doesn't hold iniquity to our account. When we are saved, the Bible teaches us that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a whole message in itself. But when we get saved, we have forgiveness of sin, and what a blessing that is. You know, Glenside and insane asylums and those kind of mental hospitals, many of the occupants are there because of unresolved guilt in their life. Because of things they've done, and the guilt has so overwhelmed them that it's driven them insane. You say, how do you know that? Well, you read a little bit and check it out for yourself. I remember reading an article one time that in America, some of the insane asylums, they were trying a new approach to dealing with it. They were looking back into the people's lives and finding out that there'd been certain things that they'd done, and from that point on their lives had changed. And invariably it was because of something they'd done wrong, some injury that they had caused to someone, something they'd done wrong, and the guilt began to eat away, and they went insane or had mental problems. They put them in an institution. What they tried and they found very successful was they confronted these people with what they'd done. And they said, now if you'll repent of that, and these aren't Christians, these are just using what's biblical principles really. They're saying, if you will face up to that and deal with that and admit you're wrong and get on with it, it'll resolve your problem. And lo and behold, guess what it did? And many of them were able to be released because of that. Why? Because guilt eats away, and guilt is a burden. When you get saved, and people have said it to me, and I know I've read it in that book by Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and the stories of Christians. He comes to that hill, he goes through the narrow gate, he comes to a hill, he sees a cross on top, and he begins to climb up that hill toward the cross, and as he does, as he gets to the foot of the cross, the burden that was on his back rolled off. In other words, the weight of sin and the guilt of sin rolled off his back, and he's now free. It's one of the benefits, one of the blessings of being saved, that my sins are forgiven and the guilt is gone. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 9, that through the eternal Spirit he has purged our conscience that we may serve the living God. The reason I can stand up here today is not because I'm such a righteous man, not because I've done so many good things, and not because I'm such a good person or anything like that at all. It's because my sins are forgiven. Those I committed back before I got saved, those I've committed since I've been saved, they've all been forgiven, and my conscience has been purged through the eternal Spirit, through the blood of Christ, that I can stand in to say, I'm not perfect and never will be, and I'm ashamed as I could ever be about all the sin I've ever committed. But because of the purging of my conscience from dead works through the cross and through Christ, I can stand here today and speak of salvation. My sins have been forgiven. You know, the Bible teaches us, number four, that the Holy Spirit indwells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what a blessing this is, you know, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, none of us could live the Christian life. It's impossible. Some people talk about the Christian life being difficult. It's more than difficult. It's impossible without God's grace and enabling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Paul's sort of surprised that the believers would be doing what they're doing. It says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Spirit of God now indwells me. He is the source of power and enabling to live the Christian life. Can't do it. You try it. You try and live a perfect life. That's what God's wanting. He wants us to live like the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in him was no sin. You try and live that in your own strength and see how far you go. You and I know it's impossible. We can have all the good intentions. We can say, I'll never say the wrong thing again. I'll never think the wrong thing again. I'll always be a blessing to people. I'll always do what's right. I'll always love others. I'll always do everything right. And you know, within 1 second, we've busted that pretty much. Can't do it. But the Spirit of God indwells us, and he enables us to live out that life that God wants for us. You know, one of the other things which is a great blessing, and I've mentioned the burden of sin, but have a look in John chapter 8. The burden of sin rolling off. But have a look at John chapter 8. And there's just a blessing that comes in salvation. In John chapter 8, verse 32. And the Bible says there, and the Lord Jesus spoke, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The great freedom that becomes ours through the Lord Jesus when we're saved. Great freedoms. I don't have to go down to the pub now on Friday nights and drink with the boys to make life worthwhile. I don't have to get on drugs. I don't have to get on any of those things that the world has to offer. I've been made free, set free from them. I don't need them. Now you ask the world out there, what's going on? There are things out there that people are doing which validates or makes some sense to them to give them life and some purpose in life. You check the person like Mr. Scott, who's making his hundreds of millions, what keeps life worthwhile for him? Making that money. And if he were to stop, he would be dead in no time. Why? He's not free. He can't live without that. He has to have that drive and that energy and that ambition to make these millions. Without it, he's gone. You have a look at the person out there who's just won a gold medal or whatever it is at the Olympics. All those things, that people are chained to those things to try and give some sort of reason and purpose for life. Now, and we're saved, we're free from that. The Son has set us free. I don't have to have those things. I don't need those things. Now, some of those things in and of themselves, not wrong to make money, not wrong to be rich, not wrong to play some of the sports. I'll emphasise some. It's, you know, those things, and when you play them and all that kind of stuff, but those things in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong. But I don't have to have them. I can do without them. The Son has set me free. And if you're saved this morning, then you have great freedom, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't have to have tranquilizers now to calm down. I'm too stressed. I've got a few days off work. I'm stressed. I don't need that anymore. The Bible says we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we are free. And we are free through the truth. The Lord Jesus taught that the Spirit of God would guide and lead us into all truth. It's amazing how truth sets us free, isn't it? The truth sets us free. People who tell lies, and everybody out there is lying and deceiving one another, they're not free. There's no liberty there. If you're going to be a liar, you've got to remember all the time what you said to different ones. You know, there's just a bondage even in that. Now, what do I say to those people? Then you get to the other stage where some people are what I call inveterate liars. They just open their mouth and it pours out. They're in bondage to that. And if you challenge them at all, oh, what do you mean? That wasn't true. Of course it was. They just think everything they say is the truth. They're really gone in trouble. But there's no freedom. The truth sets free. I don't have to have a fantastic memory. I just have to say it as it is. It's the truth. Let your yeas be yea and your nays nays. I don't have to go in all these things. The truth sets us free. Not only that, and one of the great blessings in my life is, since I've been saved, is that life really does now have some reason and some purpose. Before I got saved, I used to think about it. Why are we here? Seriously, why are we here? Oh, well, you talk to people. You know, I've spoken to them, all kinds of people, and this question will come up from time to time. So what do you think life's all about? Well, I think it's being good to other people. Oh, well, that's good. I think it's about this, and I think it's about that. But what's the real purpose? Well, we really don't know. And I used to think about, what's life all about? Does that mean that that if I maintain my health, and I can save enough money, and I can get to 65, and I can buy my world trip, which is what you do when you retire, or buy a caravan and go around Australia for a couple of years, and then after that, then what? Well, what was the purpose of all that? What was the reason for all that? Why don't I just jump off a cliff and get rid of myself now? Save myself a lot of trouble, maybe. Oh, no, that's not a good idea. But there was no reason or purpose for life that I could see. Yes, there would be times when I would try certain avenues and that would be fulfilling to a degree, but then that would fade away. Now what? Now where am I going to go? No real purpose, no real reason for living. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is purpose and there is a plan. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, that we should also walk in them. God's got a purpose and plan. Paul could say to the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a plan and purpose. The Bible constantly tells us as we read through it. Paul wrote a number of times about the will of God, about the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification in 1 Thessalonians. And he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? That you might know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There is a plan, there is a purpose, and there is a reason for life. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the ultimate purpose is this, that we are predestined, once we're saved, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And all things work together for good, Romans 8:28, for those who love the Lord. And what's the purpose and plan of that? To make us like the Lord Jesus. And he was perfect. He was sinless. So there's reason and purpose. I don't know about you, but I get excited thinking about that. Because I know people out there, they've got no idea why they're here. Or they go from day to day. And they'll tell you, I think we're living in hell. I say, you're not living in hell. You may be getting a foretaste of it, but you're not living in hell. But they don't know why they're here. Can't make it out. Can't work it out. And life just seems to be happening to them, and it's out of control. And no reason, no purpose for living. You know, one other thing that's been a blessing since I've been saved anyway, I have no fear of death. You know, before I got saved, and I was talking to a man just the other day over here when we were door knocking, and he's not a Christian, and it was interesting. He'd been in school. He was probably 3 or 4 years ahead of me in school, and I hadn't seen him for 40 years probably or more to speak to. And so we got chatting a little bit, and I'm always a little nervous about people who you know, went to school with and that. And I don't know why. People you know, they're kind of more difficult to speak to oftentimes, but he was quite open, and we just had a good talk. And we got talking about death and speaking about, you know, people, how people are frightened of dying. And he agreed with that. Yeah, he said, oh, yeah, people are afraid of dying. I said, but you know what? I said, I'm not afraid of dying anymore. And I said, you know, you remember, and I asked him, I said, you remember back in school days, and there was a lad, his name was Warwick Cram, and it was back around about when I was in third year of high school. We came to school got to school on the Monday and heard the news that he'd been killed in a car crash on the weekend, just 15, 16 years old. And I can remember just the... just the thought of it was just a fearful thought. He said, you know, that's interesting. He said, there was a fella called, I forget his name now, but he said that there was a guy with him called Joe Gould who was driving the car. And he said, this other guy, he was about that same era. He said, he was killed driving out the road there to Tarpena or somewhere, hit a tree. He said, oh, yeah, I know what you mean when you get that sort of news, you know, oh, not good. I said, no, not good at all. But let's have a look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 13 says, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay, the Lord Jesus took upon himself the form of a man, became a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? That he might defeat or destroy the power of the devil. Notice verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's another freedom there. I'm free from the fear of death. I'm not looking forward to a painful death. I trust the Lord will have mercy on me. But I do not fear dying. Why? I've been set free. How was I set free? By him who became partakers of flesh and blood, who died on the cross and rose again the third day, triumphant over death, so that he can give to me eternal life, abundant life, life that's never ending, but that assurance that I need not fear death. And then finally, I want to look at one more. In John chapter 14, not only do I don't fear death, we could say, well, that's the negative side, but there is also a positive side. It's not just I'm not afraid of death, but there's an anticipation that comes now. In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Lord says, well, if you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now he's speaking to his disciples. Where did the Lord Jesus go? The Bible says he ascended into heaven. What did he do there? What did he go there for? One reason was to establish their mansions for those who are his children. And so not only am I not afraid of death, but I am anticipating a home one day in heaven. Have a look in 2 Corinthians. We'll look at one more passage. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And Paul writing there in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." One of the great blessings or benefits of salvation is that if God says today to me, "This is your last day on planet Earth," then I'm confident that I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Have no fear of death, been delivered from the fear of death, which was a fear. I can't remember ever going to a funeral when I was young. I had no desire to go to one. I didn't want to know anything about it. Why? Because I could talk about death or hear about it, and literally there would be times when I would start, my hands would start to sweat, thinking about it. Death. Oh, so final. Finished. Forever, it would seem. Just a fearful thing. Been delivered from that. And now the anticipation of a home in heaven. Confident, being absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we could go on, I guess, with many other benefits and blessings, the blessings and promise of God's presence with us, the blessing and answer to prayer. And on we could go. But I trust we've said enough this morning to be encouraged that there are many benefits and blessings which come to us through the Lord Jesus from God, because Christ is the way. God the Father now is my Father. He gives me eternal life. My sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God indwells me and enables me to live out the life that God wants. I'm now free. Free. Free from the burden of sin. Free from the habits of life that are bondage and enslave us. There's now a purpose and there's now a reason for living. I don't fear death anymore. And there is waiting a home in heaven one day. And I trust that you can say, "Those benefits are mine, Pastor. I know that for sure. I know I'm saved. I can point to a time when I got saved. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm a child of God. The Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God." And I trust you can say that this morning, that you are enjoying those blessings and those benefits that come to us through the Lord Jesus. But let me say this, if you're not saved, the Bible says that you are condemned already, that the wrath of God abides upon you. You can discount it as much as you like, but that's the clear teaching of the Scriptures. You are in impending danger of being lost forever should you die outside of Christ. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're not saved or you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, whether you've got doubts, fears or concerns about it, if you come by faith and say, "God, it's all a bit much in some way, but I know the Bible says Christ died for me on the cross. I know it says he rose again the third day from the grave, and I'm going to believe that because if you're God, you can do that. And I know that I've sinned. I've done things that I'm not proud of, but I'm thankful that Christ paid the price, and I'm asking you this morning to save me and make me a child of God." In Romans chapter 10, what did we read in verse 13? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for the great blessings and benefits that you give to those who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We're thankful that we can say now, Our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, You're no longer some distant, unknown deity, but our own Heavenly Father. We're thankful that You give us eternal life, a relationship with Yourself through the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that we now have life abundantly, that our sins are forgiven. We're thankful, Lord, that the Spirit of God now indwells us and You've set us free through the truth. And Lord, life has purpose and meaning now. Lord, there is no fear of death, and there is one day waiting for us, a home in heaven. We're thankful, Lord, for the many blessings. Lord, as we've sung of some of those truths this morning, Lord, we've seen it again in the Word of God. And so, Lord, we do praise You and we do thank You. Father, I pray if there be anyone here this morning who's not saved, they haven't yet reached out that hand of faith to the lifeline which is ours in Christ and been saved from impending danger, then, Lord, this morning as we would close out this service, they might somewhere in their heart of hearts pray a prayer something like this: God, I cannot call You my Father right now because I know I'm not a child of God. But I believe what the Word of God says, that if I would call on the name of the Lord, if I would believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross in my place, and that I would believe that He rose again the third day, and I would ask for You to forgive me and to save me, that You would do that. And so I would ask You this morning, dear God, please save me, a sinner. Simple as that. Father, I pray through anybody who needs to pray that kind of a prayer this morning, that they might do it even now in these closing moments. Just while our eyes are closed and the head's bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you. If you were here when Brother Fraser Young was here, then you would have heard something like this before. But if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour, then we're not asking you to join this church or join any other church or do anything else. But what I'm saying to you, according to the Scriptures, you need to repent of your ways, of your thoughts, of your sin, and you need to, by faith, say, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures, that He rose again physically and bodily according to the Scriptures. I would ask You to save me this morning. Is there anybody like that who would say, Pastor, pray for me? I want to be saved. I want to enjoy those benefits which You've spoken on. I've kind of sensed the reality of them, but for me, salvation's not real. But this morning I want to settle it. Please pray for me that God would hear my prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is anybody like that? You slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to prolong the meeting. But this morning you say, I want to be saved. Could you pray for me that God would make this real in my life? Anybody at all? And we'll close the service. Father, we do thank You for the blessings that are ours, and Lord, that You would continue to work in our hearts and lives, and Lord, that we might give unto You all the praise and all the glory. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.